The Father has a plan, though it's hard to see it now. You feel you're walking all alone, but He is there, no doubt. When the storm around you rages and you're tossed to and fro, when you're faced with life's decisions, not sure which way to go,
stand still and let God move. Standing still is hard to do.
When the enemy surrounds you and the walls are closing in, when the tide is swiftly rising and you wonder where He's been, friend, there never was a moment that His arms weren't reaching out. You can rest assured and be secure, God's moving right now.
Stand still and let God move. Standing still is hard to do.
All right. Well, it certainly is good to be here tonight. And I don't just say that because I'm the guest speaker and I have to. I really mean that. I have a list of things I need to do, but before we can get into the message. But I want to say this. I don't know if many remember this or not, but we were actually here one other time about 13 years ago, and that's when we first got to know of Calvary Baptist Church in Knob Noster and Pastor Merrick. And then since then, my boys have been up here actually more than I have with the youth conferences and things that you guys do. My wife attends the ladies' meetings. Anyway, I just want to say that having known of the church and your pastor, it's a privilege and an honor to be here because we appreciate, and I say this, I think I can say this on behalf of myself and Bixby Baptist Church and Broken Arrow Baptist Temple, all three, all of us, when I say thank you for your stand on the Word of God. And we appreciate your fellowship. We appreciate just knowing that there are like-minded churches out there, that there are places that we can go that are an oasis in this world. You know, sometimes when you're preaching and teaching and you're trying to live right and you're trying to live by the Word of God, sometimes it feels like, you know, are we the only ones that are teaching these things? Are we the only ones that are really trying to, you know, to see God's face in the Word of God? And it's good to see that we're not, that there are others. And so it has been a joy to be here. And as I said, I honor the opportunity to be able to come up here. And I appreciate it very much. Now, I want to say thank you for the hospitality since we've been here. Somebody put together a really neat snack and gift basket for us in our hotel room. And whoever did that, thank you very much. We devoured it, basket and all. It's gone. I don't know what happened to it, but I think we've got some of the drink packets left, so we're working on those. Anyway, I would do thank you. And, you know, everybody here has been very friendly. I've shaken many people's hands multiple times. And we may say, well, you know, what's the big deal about that? Because you would not believe how many times we've seen, at least, and been in other churches where people aren't friendly, and it makes no difference if there's a visitor or a guest here. And we've showed up at churches before that we're familiar with people there, and we knew people, and still some of the coldest churches. And so we just thank you for your friendliness. We appreciate that, and I know that it goes a long way, not just with us, but with folks here in the community. And when you guys have visitors and you show that love and friendship to them, it means a lot. So we appreciate that. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about the work there in Bixby, and then we'll get into the message tonight. Basically, what we are doing is kind of the same thing that you're doing, just in a little bit smaller scale. And by that, I just mean that we are a new church plant out of Broken Arrow Baptist Temple. You guys, I believe at least many of you are familiar with my pastor, Pastor Greg McIntyre. Very thankful for his ministry and his work, and the help and example that he's been to me in my life these past almost 20 years that we've been there. But Bixby is, as several people have asked, Bixby is a little small, basically just a suburb of Tulsa, Oklahoma, if you're familiar, or at least kind of heard of Tulsa at least. You know, most people know kind of where that's at. So on the south side of town, and just the two towns have really kind of grown together. About 40,000 people. To me, that's a small town, but I saw the population sign from Knob Noster going out of town today. So we're working in this large metropolitan area of Bixby, Oklahoma, trying to establish a work for the Lord. And we live in Broken Arrow, which is about 15 minutes away. And they're about 100,000, and so that's why we say, well, 40,000, that's pretty small. But, I guess size is all relative. We've been there actually a little over 2 years. We're not just now starting out, but we've been there for a little bit and doing the work. And I'll be honest, we do not have right now anybody coming from the community. I know I'm supposed to report that, we're running in the hundreds and things are going great and all that. And listen, Pastor Merrick and I talked about this. I could very easily, It would be very easy, especially in a religious area like Tulsa is, and the metro area there with all the little towns that surround it. Very religious, very church-minded, very religion-minded. But the problem is, it's not very God-minded. And so we could do a lot of things. We could bring up the drums. We could bring up the laser lights, and we could have all kinds of activities and parties and do all kinds of things to bring people in. But I'm not looking to build a crowd. Amen. God didn't call me to build a crowd. He called me to build a church. Amen. And honestly, we just go and just do what God has called us to do. And we go and hold services, and we're there. We go and knock doors and just try to go out to the community and be there as much as possible and let people know that there is a light in the darkness that we are trying to preach. Not our opinions, not our beliefs, but what the Word of God teaches and preaches. And so like I said, in that sense, we're doing the same thing that you're doing here. We're just trying to reach souls for Christ. We're doing the same thing that Broken Arrow Baptist Temple does, just trying to reach souls for Christ. And so I do pray that, or ask that you would pray with us at least in our endeavor there. We do have several families that we're working with, and I wish that you would pray for them. A couple of families that are in the process of making a decision to come and be a part, and then some that have come and been a part and been faithful for a time and have fallen away already. You know, you'd think in 2 years of ministry and being there, we wouldn't have seen anything like that yet, but already. But you know what? It shouldn't shock us. That's our nature. So anyway, like I said, just pray for Bixby Baptist Church, and pray for us, the Cross family, as we do the work there. And we'll try to remember you guys in prayer as well. And we do pray for your ministries and for, like I said, because you guys are our friends. And we appreciate churches like this. So lift you up in prayer. And we just want to be found faithful, doing what God has called us to do. And we want to see a church established there, not because it's our will, but because it's God's will. We believe God has called us to do that work there. And so pray that God would send us the families and the people that we need. Now, having said that, let's go ahead and stand this evening. Turn to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. And we're going to start off reading just one verse to get going here. But we're going to actually travel through this whole chapter and take a look at what's going on here, and take some cues from the examples that are given to us, because the Old Testament, in spite of what people say, the Old Testament's important too.
That's right.
Old Testament is still relevant. It's still important for our lives. So anyway, Joshua chapter 5, verse number 1, "And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel, until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel." Just a touch of background here real quick. The children of Israel have just come across the Jordan River under Joshua's leadership. What a great miracle they saw there. We're going to touch on that just a little bit more in a little bit later. But consider what this verse says, that all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of the Jordan westward, all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, all the kings of the land that they were to go in and to possess, and they were to drive out these people, they were afraid. They were scared. And the time is ready, the time is ripe for them to go in and to do what God has told them to do. 40 years previous to this, the same situation took place. As the children of Israel were there at Kadesh Barnea, the spies came back, but they gave an evil report, and therefore they did not go in. God brought judgment on them. And that generation has passed away now after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. It's a new generation that's come up. It's new leadership. Joshua's in charge. Moses has passed away. And they have come over. They've crossed over into the land that God has given them. And now the time has begun to come and take over the land. And there's going to be some battles. And that's what I want us to look at, is preparation for battle. Preparation for battle. Let's pray this evening. Dear God, we thank you so much for this time that you've given us in this day, Lord, that we can gather together and study your word and see what it has for us, the truth that it holds. Lord, I just pray that tonight you would speak to our hearts, that you would do a work in each one of us, Lord, so that we will leave different than the way we came, Lord. When we come here tonight, we're not supposed to leave in the same way, but we're supposed to leave different and change, Lord. That, Lord, if there's anyone here that does not know you as Lord and Savior, we ask that you would convict them of that need, their need for you in their life, that you would draw them to you. God, for those of us who know for sure, those of us who have it settled, I pray that you would embolden us, enable us, and Lord, even exhort and admonish us and rebuke us where it's needed, Lord. Just that you would do the work that's necessary in our hearts to bring us closer to you. And we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated this evening. Now, as I said, the children of Israel just come out of a time of great victory, seeing this great miracle that's been done. I'd never been to Israel, but the Jordan River, I mean, it's a full-on big old river. And it's not some little stream. I just have to laugh at all these people who are trying to correct the Bible and say things like, well, you know, the Red Sea. Well, that was the Reed Sea, and it's just actually only this deep. And they just, you know, they don't know what they're talking about. They and of course, you know, anybody that's trying to correct what the Bible says in the first place, we have an issue already. But you know, to look at this and to see the miracle that has taken place, that God has again divided the waters, parted the waters for the children of Israel to cross over, commands them to bring some stones up, to set some stones up as a memorial. You know, God desires for us to remember things. And that's what we're going to do tonight, is we're going to go back and remember this story. And hopefully along the way, we'll remember some other things as well. Some things that will help us as we prepare for battle. As we prepare for battle. Now, a lot of people don't like talk like that, because that sounds violent and that sounds mean and that sounds like it's going to be hard and things like that. And you know what? We don't like to consider the fact that life sometimes is hard, and life sometimes it is cruel to us in the sense, the things that we're handed. I like what Brother Merrick said today. Life hasn't really treated us very good, but God is always good. And so in spite of how things turn out, and in spite of the circumstances going on right now, the fact remains that as you look all through the Word of God, the examples are given over and over again that we are in a warfare. We're in the midst of a battle as Christians today. Now, I know this is there are a lot of military men here, and I'll be honest, I've never served. I'm not going to try to equate things to modern military strategies or anything like that, because I just don't know. I don't know about that stuff. I appreciate those who have served, and I'm very grateful for that. But I myself, like I said, I don't have that firsthand knowledge. But I don't think really that that's what we're going to need to look at tonight anyway, because as you go through and read this, what's going to happen is now, like I said, now they're set. They're in the land, and so they're on enemy territory now. And it's time for them to move forward, to advance on the enemy. And let me just I guess what I want us to do is get in the mindset here of how you would feel after seeing this great miracle being done, and how good God has been. And think about how in your life, if God has ever done something just that you consider to be great and miraculous, you know, the feeling that comes with that feeling of, hey, let's go, let's charge the enemy gates, and let's just run forward for the Lord, and let's just attack. I mean, now's the time for us to do battle. Let's take the Word of God and let's go out and let it do what the Word of God does best, to cut to the thoughts and intents of the heart. And you know, we would take that, and that there's an energy that comes when God does something. I mean, isn't it exciting when someone comes forward and gets saved? And you see, I know someone's getting baptized this evening. And we got a report today that three young girls who we've been bringing on our bus routes at Broken Arrow anyway for years, but their parents, they've gotten saved. Parents would not let them get baptized, and their parents let them get baptized this morning. Amen. And so we got that report. We're rejoicing in that. That's great to see things. And when God begins to work and to move, it really starts to kind of sets you on fire. And you know, you look at this, and they're at the perfect time where they're amped up and they're ready, and they're just ready to go in. And hey, we're going to go in and we're going to take this land. But the problem is, God says, all right, it's time to prepare for battle. But rather than having them get out their swords, get out their shields, run through whatever drills or motions they might need to do, rather than sharpening up their implements of war and making sure that everything's in place, rather than tightening up their armor and making sure that it's not going to fall off in war or in the heat of a battle. It's not going to be a detriment to them. It's going to be a help. Rather than that, God says, I want you to wait, because I want you to do something before we go any further. And so this is where I want to proceed to, and I want to read what God tells them to do, because it's one of those things that as we look at it, God, we don't understand what you're doing here. It's time to go. It's time to, you brought us into the land in a miraculous way. Everybody's afraid of us. Everybody's heard how he stopped up the waters. All the kings are afraid. They could go in and just take the land. It would be so easy. But that's not what God's plan is. And the thing is that we have to remember, God's plan is God's plan, not our plan. Our plan is never going to be God's plan, because we don't know the end from the beginning. God does. Isaiah 55, verse number 8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. And so we've got to remember that. But more importantly, what we're looking at here is, rather than physical preparation for battle, we're looking at spiritual preparation for battle. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4 teaches us, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The battles that we face today are not physical battles. It's not to say that I've never thought about physically battling with somebody to try to beat the truth into someone. But that tends to not really work. And it tends to have some adverse effects on ministry. So we have to remember that our battle, our warfare, is spiritual warfare. So we don't need physical preparation in the sense of exercises and getting strong and things. And I'm not talking about exercising is bad or anything like that. Might get that idea from looking at me, but I'm not against it, all right? But I'm saying, for our ministry, that's not the purpose. The purpose is that we be spiritually ready to do battle. And I want to look at some things that God had them do and some things that they did in preparation for battle and how it affects us and how we can learn from it. And so let's read on. Verse number 2 now, it says, at that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hilt of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way, even after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war which came out of Egypt were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. We mentioned that. Go back to Numbers chapter 14. Unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey, and their children whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. Now, we're going to stop there and look at this, because what we're going to see, the first thing they did was to renew their covenant with the Lord. This is important. Now God had told them long before all this time, long before all this took place, that the men were supposed to be circumcised. It was a mark to show that they were supposed to be separated from the world, separated from the other nations that were there, separated from anyone else on the planet. And so God had commanded that they do that. In fact, turn to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17 and verse number 10, it says, this is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. It shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. And it goes on and talks about it, but basically, as we understand, we look at it, and this is a token of the covenant between God and Abraham. And it was to be a picture of that token. It was to be a picture of the fact that God was doing something different with the family of Abraham than have been done with any other nation on the earth. And so while we say, well, that's a culture thing or whatever, and why did they have to do that, especially at this time? Because if you understand what takes place, you know that by doing this, especially to all their men of war, that by following God's command, they put themselves in a very vulnerable position. We'll talk about that more in just a little bit. I tend to get ahead of myself, and so I find myself saying a lot of times, we'll talk about that more because I have to catch myself and stop and back up. But what I'm getting at is that in order for them to be right with God, in order for them to be spiritually in the place where they needed to be, they needed to go back, and the ones that had come out of Egypt, they had been circumcised. They had already taken care of this. They had already done what was needed in order to be right with God, to be separated from the world. But the ones that were born along the way, the younger generation, this next generation that was coming up, they still needed to take care of this. They could not, and really, if you stop and think, this is a good picture, by the way, of the fact that God does not allow us to rely on our parents' faith. God does not allow us to, you know what, I'm raising my children as best as I can anyway for the Lord and according to the Word of God. My hope and prayer for them is not that they'll be doctors and lawyers or anything like that. Well, maybe one of them, because someone's got to take care of me when I'm older. But for the most part, I want them to serve the Lord. I want them to dedicate their lives to God. But here's the thing. They've got to make that choice. I can teach them as much as I can, but they can't live out my faith in God. And my faith does not save them. And so there are really all kinds of pictures that are being painted here, all kinds of examples that are given in this. But in this case, God says, this is what I want you to do to prepare yourself before you can actually go in and have my blessings on you as you do battle, and so that I can give you the victory. You're going to have to surrender completely to me. And that's what the picture is that we in our lives have to surrender anything that would stand between us and God. Anything that God says, this is what I want you to do, and we say, I don't want to do that, God. That's not going to be pleasant in my life. I don't want to get rid of these things that I, in my life that I have, these sins that, and listen, they're sins. If they come between us and God, it's a sin. I don't care what it is. I don't care what charity it is or how great of a thing you think you're doing. If somehow it comes between you and your walk with God, it's a sin. And so you pick any little hobby, any little activity that we do. I realize this is hunting territory. I hunt a little bit, not really. I'm no good at it. I go out in the woods with a gun. That's what I do. Look for something to shoot. But hunting and fishing, all those things, that's not a sin in and of itself, but it can become sin in your life. I'm a geek. I like techno stuff and gadgets and things, and there's all kinds of little, and right now my big thing is fish tanks. I like fish tanks. I like to set up fish tanks and get live plants in there, not the little plastic ones from the store. But you know what? Hey, I can let all that, I can put my focus and energies in that and let that become a god to me, let that become a sin to me in my life. You say, it's a fish tank. How can that be a sin? It can happen. I'm just saying, those things that we get so into, those things that we get so energized and excited about, and whatever it is, we've got to remove it. We've got to get it out of the way. And at this point, God said, there's this whole generation that's coming up, and they've not kept my covenant. They've not done what I commanded the children of Israel to do way back before Egypt ever happened. They were to be circumcised. It was a token of the covenant. It was to show their separation from the world, and they've not given in to that. They've not showed themselves to be separated yet. They've not showed themselves that they care about the covenant that I made with them. And so they had to go and to renew the covenant that God had made with them. Turn to the book of Ephesians, if you will. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 22, says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We've got a biblical command that we are to put off the old man of who we are. You know what that is, don't you? That is the old fleshly sin nature that still abides in us, that still lives in us. You say, well, how can we put it off if it still lives in us? Because it's simple. We are to lay that aside, to crucify that every day, to mortify the flesh, the Bible says, and we are to take on the new man. You know what the new man is? Well, the Bible says that when we're saved, we're made new creatures in Christ, right? What does that mean? That means that now the Holy Spirit of God has come to dwell in us. You know what the Holy Spirit of God is? You say, well, that's the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about that as a thing. But in this, the way we need to think about it is we've been indwelt by the very person of God. So that means that there is your personality, your nature on the inside, or there's the personality of God. Which one are you going to let rule? That's the question. The old man is our flesh. The old man is our old sin nature. The person of God, the Holy Spirit of God, that is the new man. That is who we need to allow to rule and to reign in our life. That is putting on the old man. Now, if you've never met the Lord, if you've never been saved, if you've never repented of your sin, then you have no idea what I'm talking about. You may have heard these words before, but it means nothing because you've never experienced it. I encourage you today, come to know the Lord. I encourage you today, repent of your sins. Because without that, all these things that I'm talking about really won't matter. First and foremost, you must know the Lord. But, again, for those of us who know the Lord, you know what? Sometimes if we're going to face a battle, we need to renew our covenant with God. That doesn't mean we need to get saved again. It doesn't mean that we've got to come and do some weird ritual or anything like that. But you know what? Sometimes we need to do a check of our life and do it and let God and His Word examine our hearts and get a checkup, if you will, and see if we are still walking with God in the way that He wants us to, and still walking with God as closely as we should be, or are we serving ourselves and our own purposes, and just doing it in a way that's nice and polite and kind. Say, well, I'm not hurting anybody. I'm just doing these things and I like them. And wait a minute. It doesn't matter. If it interferes with God, if it interferes with God's will for your life, you need to get that out. Remove that, put off the old man and put on that new man and allow God to rule and reign in your hearts, rule and reign in your life. Turn to the book of Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, it says, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. I think we need God to do an operation in our hearts. We need God to do a circumcision in our hearts and cut out the things that he knows that we don't need. The things that which he knows is to us the sins of the flesh. It says, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. That's what we need. We need to go back and we need to renew our walk with God, renew the covenant with the Lord that he has made with us. And by the way, it's not our covenant that we made with him. It's not that. You look at the covenants that are in the Bible and the Word. There are covenants that God makes with us because we couldn't keep a covenant. We can't even keep a promise. We can't even hardly keep our word. So God has made these covenants with us that if we will live for him, if we will serve him, he says, so it's conditional then. Absolutely. You study the word of God. You read the word of God. And his love, his promises, all these things are conditional. Now, the offer of salvation is not conditional. It's offered to all. But it is conditional on our repentance. So even on that, there are conditions, there are things that have to be done, and we have to walk with God if we desire to see his blessings, if we desire to see victory in our life. We must walk with him. One other scripture on this, Colossians chapter 3, verse number 8, it says, but now ye also put off all these. Put off all these. Again, putting off the old man. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And again, the idea of putting off the old flesh, putting off the old nature of who we are and putting on the new man, the new creature of Christ, letting God work through us, letting God live through us so that we can serve him the way that we ought to. So back to Joshua chapter 5, these verses, God has told them to do something here that said, why would they have to do that? That doesn't make a lot of sense, but it's this. That's what God has told them to do, because they needed to get back to that place where even in a physical sense, they needed to do all that they could. They needed to take that last step to make a commitment to the covenant, to renewing that covenant that God has made with them, to say, we're committed, God, to following you, to obeying you in every little thing that you tell us to do. Now, look at verse number 8. Pick back up where we were. It says, and it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And so I almost mentioned this before. Like I said, got a little bit ahead of myself. But considering what was done, they needed some time to recover. They abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. What I'm getting at is, because of the operation that had to be done in obedience to the Lord, these men were rendered unable to fight. They were taken out of the battle physically in enemy territory. So they first renewed their covenant with the Lord. Now they're reaffirming their confidence in the Lord. By doing this to themselves and putting themselves in a very vulnerable position in enemy territory, right there in the face of the enemy, and what they had to do is say, God, we're in your hands. The enemy could swoop in and could take us, and we'd be done. And so, Lord, we trust in your hands. You know what? Sometimes it would do us good. In fact, I'll say probably most times, most every day, it wouldn't hurt for us to wake up and to reaffirm our confidence in the Lord, meaning that we need to renew our trust in his ability to take care of us. You know, a lot of the problems and the grief and the stress that we have in life, a lot of the things that we go through and that we deal with are problems that we have created because we have taken them on ourselves rather than just laying them at Christ's feet. And listen, I'm human. I know it's hard, okay? I understand it. Now, I have a weird ability. It's not like a special gift or anything like that. But because of my personality, the way I'm built, I'm generally a very optimistic guy. I can look at a situation and say, you know what, this is really bad. But oh well, it is what it is. And a lot of people don't have that. A lot of people don't do that. That's what I've found. People are stressed out around me, like, what is going on? I mean, it's not like we can do anything about this. And they're running around and hollering and screaming and just have no clue what to do. My wife is very different than I am when it comes to things like that. And I'm not saying she's bad necessarily in a way, but I'm just saying she handles situations. The moment I said my wife, that went downhill. I'm just saying, people are different. But you know what? I still, on the inside, even though I try to keep up a strong front, and I'm one of those that I try to say, hey, you know what? Let's just get through this. Believe it or not, I do stress about things, and I do worry about things. And I recently found out that I have a problem with high blood pressure. And someone said, well, I mean, are you stressed about things? I said, no, I don't think so. And then I got to thinking about it. I thought, you know what? I really do. I stress out more than even I realize about things. I let things worry me more than I even realize it in my own life. I'm like, how is that? But you know what? It's nice for us to think that, well, hey, we're strong and we can handle this and we can do this. And these problems come along. And I'll be honest, what I was going to say about my wife is that she's wonderful in that she is a fixer. She wants to jump on a problem right now and say, what are we going to do to fix this? What's your plan for fixing this? I'm like, honey, I've known about this for 5 minutes. I don't know. You know, give me some time. And we're very, that's why I'm saying we're very different. I've got to think about this thing from every angle and figure it out. The point is that at some point, no matter what type of personality you think you are, what type of person and mindset you carry with you or whatever, we all have circumstances and trials and things in life that we're going to come to and we're going to face that we can't handle, no matter how much we think we can. In fact, when it comes to the work of the Lord, we think we can handle it, but we can't. You say, oh, how hard can it be? I mean, we're going to go door knocking. I can go and knock on a door and talk to somebody. You think that's all it takes? If God's not in that, if God is not with you, if you're not trusting in God to bring an increase, you will not see an increase. I'm saying that in everything, we have to trust God. This is not new. But man, it's got to be told to us over and over again. And the children of Israel, they're here, and all the men of war are incapacitated, and they can't do anything. They can't fight. They are sitting ducks for the enemy to come in and just take them, take all their goods. Remember back in if you studied the Bible, if you read in Numbers chapter 14, one of the problems at Kadesh Barnea, when they didn't want to go into the land and they got all mad at Moses, they said, you know what, we're going to go in and we're going to fight those giants and we're going to be killed, and our wives and our children will be left here for a prey. It always goes back to the children, doesn't it? But they said, our wives and our children, we're going to go and we'll fight valiantly, but we'll die. And what's going to happen to them? Anybody can come along and take them. And now in this situation, God has put them exactly in the same spot where now, like I said, they can't fight, they can't defend themselves. Their wives and their children are a prey, but they have to trust God. They have to trust God. And you know, we need to come to a point in our life when we look up and just say, God, I can't do anything without you. Oh man, we get so fired up to preach that there is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. And there's nothing that we add to it. There's no works that we can do. I don't care how good you are. I don't care what kind of money you give to charities and how many little puppies you save the lives of. It doesn't matter. There is no work that we can do to earn our salvation. And so in that point, when it comes to salvation, we say, God, I'm so unworthy. I need you. And we get saved, and we get to live in this life, and all of a sudden, we say, you know what? I'm good now. I got this. Since when? No, we don't. No, we don't. We're no different, except for now we have God to help us. We've got God and the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us, but we forget about that. We forget that He's made us a new creature. And we say, well, He's turned my life around. He's taken away all my vices and sin, and He's done this and He's done that. But we also forget that He is there to empower us to serve Him. And without that empowering, without us relying on Him and trusting in Him and having faith in His strength and in His ability, we're not going to be able to serve Him for very long. Now, we may go through the motions, and we may do a lot of actions and have a lot of activity, but you know what that means? That means you're just busy. The world's busy. It's no different unless we trust in God to do the work through us. At this point, they had to trust God. They were excited. They wanted to go in. They wanted to go and fight. That the time was ready. But God said, no, I need you to wait. And I need you to just sit here. In fact, if you would, I need you to obey my command. And yes, I know that you won't be able to do anything. You won't be able to go and fight. But you know what? Your timeline is not my timeline. Your ways are not my ways. I know exactly what needs to take place here. Trust me. Those words we get so hung up on. God just says, trust me. Okay, I'm trying. But if I go over there and do that and do that and do that, will that work? No, stop. Just trust me. And it's hard sometimes for us to just sit and trust that God is going to take care of us. But why is that hard? Now, there's no indication given here that anybody argued, that anybody had. I'm not saying they didn't. I'm not saying that nobody had any objections, but I'm saying it doesn't show that. Why is that? You think maybe that's just because they had come out of a great miracle of God working and moving, and in all that excitement and seeing God work and move, they said, you know what? If God can bring us across the Jordan River and stop the water flow from coming so that we can go across some dry ground, then maybe God can take care of us for a few days while we recover. I think He can. You know, in our life, I think God can handle it for a little bit while we just sit and trust Him. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 5, you don't have to turn there. Hezekiah trusted the Lord, though. Okay, you know what? Let's turn there. That's too good to pass up. 1 Kings chapter 18. Try 2 Kings. That might work a little better for you. Second Kings chapter 18, verse number 4, talking about Hezekiah and his reign as king. He removed the high places, break the images, and cut down the groves, and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. By the way, that's an interesting study if you've never done that before. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. Hey, do you realize the depth of what that verse is saying? He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. He said, there was never another king like Hezekiah, because he trusted in the Lord. There was never a king like that. And you can go through and read it, and it says in a couple different places that explains how he trusted in the Lord. In verse number 6, he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. It's an excellent example. Hezekiah trusted the Lord, and God blessed. God made his reign a great reign. God brought up, there was revival made, the high places were broken down. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Oh, yes, I know, Brother Cross. I've heard that verse used time and time again. We teach that verse in Sunday school. Good, good. You teach your kids to memorize it. I hope so. It's a great verse. Let me ask you this. In teaching your kids to memorize it, have you memorized it? Have you studied it? Because a lot of times we do that. We fall into that trap of you know, teaching these things and teaching these principles. And I know this is a verse that's used everywhere. It's we look at it as, well, that's just, you know, one of those verses we see on a plaque on a wall. But it's still the Word of God. Right. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. I'm pretty sure that means everything. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Let me tell you something. Something that I have learned. I don't always do it. I don't always follow this my own advice. But I've learned that if you let God direct your path, he'll always lead you down the right path. Isn't it amazing how that works? It's a simple little principle, but again, sometimes some of these things. See, I grew up in church. I grew up in independent Baptist churches, and you know, went to church all the time. And so a lot of these verses and things I have heard my whole life. The problem is we don't always apply them. I heard the gospel all my life. Made several professions of faith when I was younger. I didn't get saved until I was 24 years old when I finally applied them to me, when I finally applied the gospel to my life and realized all that repentance and all that teaching and everything that I've heard through the years, I've never really done that. So I'm going to tell you, I know how easy it is for us to hear a verse and say, well, that's a good verse, and we, you know, check mark it and say, hey, that's great. I'll highlight that in my Bible. Don't highlight it in your Bible. Memorize it. Make it a part of your heart. Make it a part of your vocabulary. That's what God wants from us, is to make the Word of God our thoughts and our ways, that we'd be guided by him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And several other verses, but for time's sake, we're going to move on. So they renew their covenant with the Lord. They reaffirm their confidence in the Lord. Then God removed their condemnation from the Lord. What? Okay, verse number 9, back to Joshua chapter 5. Verse number 9, it says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. That's an interesting verse. God tells Joshua, look, you have done what I've asked you to do. You've taken it, and all the men that were of the right age or that had not submitted to me, you've circumcised them all. You've done what I asked you to do. You're trusting in me. You're waiting on my word, on my command. You're healing and trusting in my defense of you and my protection. All these things. And now, because of that, I have removed the reproach of Egypt from off of you. All these years, they've been carrying the reproach of Egypt with them. So what does that mean? I believe it is a reference to two specific events in the Word of God. And I'll just tell you where they're at. One of them we've been talking about. But Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 12, we read the story about the golden calf. The golden calf, the god of Egypt that they brought out with them. When Moses was up on the mountain and Aaron was down there supposed to be leading the people and waiting for Moses to get back, they said, hey, Moses has been up there too long. He's dead. Look at all the thunderings and the smoke and everything. There's no way he's coming back from that. Aaron, you've got to lead us. You've got to give us a god to worship. You've got to help us. And Aaron says, oh, well, all the people came to me and demanded it. So, give me all your earrings. Bring me all the gold that you've got. And he makes this calf. He just throws it all in the fire and poop, out comes this calf. You read the Bible. That's basically his description of how it happened. And here is this golden calf now. And they're dancing around it and they're singing contemporary praise and worship songs. It's in there, I promise. I'll show you later. But they're dancing around it and they're praising and worshiping and whatever it is that they're doing. And that's when Joshua says, man, it sounds like war. Moses said, no. It's not quite war. It's not those that strive for the mastery. I know what that is. And they go down. But what I'm saying is this reproach that they have brought the gods of Egypt out, and God came down and God said, stand back, Moses. I'm done with them. I'm going to destroy them. And Moses intercedes on behalf of the children of Israel and says, God, please don't do this, because perhaps the Egyptians will hear about it. The other nations will hear about it. And they'll say that you brought us out of Egypt, but you couldn't keep us long enough to bring us into the land. And it will be a reproach on the name of God. Don't do that. And so God does not do that. The line is drawn in the sand. And some lives were lost. But you can go and read the story for yourself of everything that took place. But the reproach of Egypt was placed on there. Then Numbers chapter 14, as I said, as they stood there at Kadesh Barnea, and the 10 spies have come back and brought their evil report, Joshua and Caleb said, hey, God says we can go do it. Let's go do it. We can go in and take the land. And Caleb says, hey, I've already got a mountain picked out. I've got a place, picked out. That's where I want to be. And of course, the mob, the democracy, stands up against them. And they began to get ready to stone Moses and Joshua and Caleb. And they elect a new leader and go back to Egypt. See, they had never really left Egypt behind. They were always wanting to go back to Egypt. Usually it was something small like the food. We had better food in Egypt. You were slaves, guys. Think about it here. Oh, it doesn't matter. But again, God comes down and God says, Moses, I'm going to destroy them. And again, Moses intercedes for them and says, don't do this. Don't let this be a reproach on your name. And the reproach of Egypt is still there on that generation. And now, because this new generation has chosen differently, God says, at last I can wipe away this reproach. I can get rid of all your past. I can get rid of these sins of the generations that came before you. I don't have to, that doesn't have to be held over your head. That doesn't have to haunt you now. And people get so tied up with, well, look, I can't do anything for God because of, look at this past that I've had. And listen, I will tell you, there are consequences that come from our actions. I understand that. There may be some levels of service that people may never be able to reach because of the consequences that come with their past. But you know what? We don't have, if you're saved and born again, you don't have to live under the condemnation of your sin anymore, because that's already taken care of. That's already paid for. I've talked to people. I've listened to people as they complain, well, I just can't do anything. I've been so horrible. My life is so messed up. Listen, why won't you get saved today? Won't you? And they're distraught and they're ready. But they can't do it because they just can't. They say, well, I've got to do this. I've got to make my life better first. And you try to tell them, look, it's nothing you can do. The reproach, the condemnation, it's already been rolled away. It's already been taken care of. The price for our sin has already been paid. You know, sometimes it's easy for us to consider our lives and consider things that have been done. I've got regrets in my life. I've got things in my past that every now and then haunt me. And I think about it. I think, how is it that God would use me for anything? Why is it that God desires to use us? I honestly don't know. I mean, what are we? Who are we that God will look down on us and decide to save us, decide to offer us redemption, let alone have a relationship with us beyond that, let alone use us in His work and in furthering His will on earth? It's amazing to stop and think about. But the great thing is that the reproach of our past, the reproach of our life in Egypt, our time before we got saved, all that is done. It's dealt with. It's taken care of. I'm not saying we never have to repent. I'm not saying that we never have to go to God and make things right. We absolutely do. Repentance is not just for salvation. Repentance is for when we sin, because we do sin. And that sin comes between us and God, and we have to go and we have to beg forgiveness and we have to get that right. But we don't have to live under that condemnation. We don't have to live under that guilt. When God has forgiven our sins, it is forgiven. It is separated from us as far as east is from the west. In fact, Psalm chapter 103, let's go and read that scripture there. This new generation that was coming along were not held accountable for the reproach and sin of the generation that came before them. Psalm 103, verse number 12, it says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us." That's a wonderful thought. Amen. I'm sure you guys have heard this before, but just in case you haven't, if you go north to south, south to north, whichever way that would be, but if you begin traveling north, you're eventually going to get to a point right where you begin to go south. Doesn't work that way with east and west. If you travel east, you're always going to go east. That's the way it works. What God is saying is, as far away as east and west are removed, that you don't ever have to run into your sins again when they're forgiven. When they've been placed under the blood of Jesus Christ, it is placed there for good. Turn to Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah chapter 38, verse number 17, says, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. Thou hast cast all my sins behind my back." That our sins would be cast away behind our back. Never again should we go back to that. Never again should we go back and revisit that and let that incapacitate us from serving the Lord. Isaiah chapter 43, a few chapters over. Verse number 25. Says, I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. God's forgiven our sins for good. He doesn't need to go back and revisit them. He's blotted them out because they've been forgiven. Because that old life, that old man of who we are, we can put that off and we can put that away. And that doesn't have to be a part of who we are today. All that's done away with. We removed the condemnation by the Lord. Not we ourselves because we're so good or anything, but because God has removed that reproach, that condemnation from us. Back to Joshua chapter 5. Verse number 10 says, "And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. They did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn and self same day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Now they are remembering the commitment of the Lord. They're remembering the commitment that God had made to them to provide for them, to take care of them. He provided their food, the manna, all through the wilderness, all through the time when they traveled there. He provided by causing their clothes to last, their shoes to last. Man, that would be wonderful, wouldn't it? I mean, yeah, my shoes would be 40 years old, but hey, if as long as they're lasting, as long as they, my kids would complain, I'm sure. That's the way it would work, but, you know, Dad, I've had these shoes since I was 3. I don't know, maybe that wouldn't work so well. I don't know. I just know that my kids go through shoes and clothes so fast. And I did too. My parents complained about the same thing about me. But you know what? God provided for them. God took care of them. But more importantly than that, and there is a little bit here about the manna, and I really want to talk about that first before I get into the other verses. But so I'm doing this kind of backwards here. But consider the fact that after they ate of the corn of the land, the fruit of the land that God had sent them to, the manna ceased. And remember, I mentioned before how the children, they always wanted to go back to Egypt because of the food. They complained over and over again, this manna. They said, in fact, the brazen serpent that Moses had built, they complained, they murmured against God and against Moses for the reason of the food. They said, this manna, we hate it. They said, our soul loatheth this manna. Now, we don't use the word loathe too much anymore. We say hate for everything. But do you know, hatred, that's pretty bad. That's rough stuff. Loathing is even worse. Oh, I loathe them. We're not British, so we don't use that word, I guess. I don't know. It sounds like something British that they would say. I don't. But you know, it says that their soul loatheth this sweet bread. They hated the provision of God that much. They said, we'd rather just go back to Egypt. They were always, always wanting to go back to Egypt. And so God sent the serpents. God had to bring judgment on them. So they went and they repented. But still, some lost their lives for that. Think about it. They hated the manna. They hated the provision of God. All they had to do was obey God and allow him to take them to the promised land. And that manna that they hated would dry up and go away. You see, the things in our life that we hate, the things in our life that we say, well, first of all, we should never hate the provision of God. God knows exactly what we need. But you know, if something doesn't seem sufficient, or perhaps God is making you wander around to teach you a lesson. Maybe we need to surrender and just say, God, I'll just go wherever you lead me, and you provide whatever you provide me, and I'll surrender to that. So anyway, that's kind of free. Really, though, what we're looking at here in Joshua chapter 5 is, yes, the manna goes away. They eat of the corn of the land there. But more importantly is verse number 10, and it says, the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month. What is the Passover? The Passover, the first Passover, was literally a Passover. They took in Egypt and followed God's plans for striking the lintel and the post of the doors with the blood of the sacrificial lamb. And they had to do things just according to God's plan. And literally, the death angel would pass over them. They did it again later at Kadesh Barnea and obeyed the Lord there. But God said that they were to do this as a remembrance. But you know, we don't see anywhere else other than the actual Passover and then at Kadesh Barnea. We don't see anywhere else where they actually put it in practice. And it says that they stopped and took the time to do this and to do the Feast of the Passover and to take this time. And so now what we have is, you know, they're saying, you know what? I remember what God did for us. We remember how God brought us out of Egypt. We remember all these things and how God committed to take care of us and to preserve us and to watch over us. And let's bring back the Passover. Let's bring back the worship of God. Let's bring back the things that God had told us to do as a memorial to remember what God has committed to do, to remember that God has taken care of us, to remember his mercy and compassion on our lives. As I said before, God loves a memorial. That's a correct memorial. That is a right memorial because he tells them to set up memorials all the time. Take these stones out of this river for the specific purpose. He said, I want you to set up a memorial here on the west side of the river in the land so that when people pass by, they'll know this is where God parted the river and the children of Israel came over. He said, then I want you to take some stones, one for each tribe, and carry them around with you. So your children ask, Dad, why are we lugging these stones around? Well, son, let me tell you. God loves a memorial. And the time of the Passover, God had set up for them, and God had told them, you need to remember some things that God has done for you. You know, it would do us well to remember what God has done for us. Do us well to remember how God has blessed and worked in our life. And you say, oh, how I remember well how God provided this house, or how God provided this job, or how God gave us this money in just the right time. But hey, look, God has done so much more than the physical blessings that we look at and that we hold up as being high. Hey, I can tell you, God has blessed me physically, okay, in many ways. God has sent strangers to our house with a hot water tank and a check for $1,000. Our hot water tank had been out for about 6 months. And we just didn't have the money at the time to do it. Word got around somehow through a little bird that knew. This guy owned an appliance company in Tulsa and found our house and took care of us. I can't explain that any other way but God. But God has done so much more for me than give me a hot water tank. Although that's special, I'll tell you. That's special. After 6 months of no hot water, that was special. God has been so good to me in my life. I look at this second row right there. God's been good to me. That's an ugly bunch, but I love them. This is, and I cannot, the church that I grew up, you guys know my pastor, and he's come and preached for you, and so you know, I say that I grew up down in Ada, Oklahoma. And because I guess that's where I went lived in my childhood days. But I grew up at Broken Arrow. I moved there when I was 19. And that's where I met my wife. That's where my family began. That's where I received training for the ministry. That's where I was saved. That's where God has done so much for me. And, you know, sometimes I forget it. And I think that I look back at my life and I say, look at this. I've done this. I haven't done anything. And I don't deserve anything. But God's been good to me. God has blessed me so far above the physical ways. God has blessed me in spiritual ways that I cannot begin to tell you. And I'm sure you have similar stories and similar thoughts. You know, we need to set up some memorials in our life. We need to remember that God has taken care of us. And especially the Passover is a picture of our salvation. Let it begin there. Let it begin there. Let's not let our salvation become a common salvation that's just, well, we're saved, yeah. And we talk about it in such common terms. You know, we hear people say, well, I don't want to take my salvation for granted. No, we need to hold up our salvation. We need to look at the cross on a daily basis. We need to remember exactly which mud pit we were in, which hog pen we were in when God plucked us out. We need to remember our salvation. Let it start there and then count your blessings from there. And I tell you what, if you really begin to count your real, true blessings in life, you will find it hard to stop. You know, we sing the song, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One. Have you ever taken time to do that? There's more than you think. And the funny thing is, the more you get started doing that and counting your blessings, the more God brings to your mind, the more you remember of just exactly how good God has been, how God has provided for us. And again, I'm talking about on a spiritual level. That's a whole different thing. The physical level is great too. We love it when God provides. We love to see God working in that way. But God has provided so much more than just our food and our clothes. God has provided so much more for the children of Israel than just their clothes not wearing out and than just the manna that provided for their nutrition. God had taken care of them, and God had made them a covenant, made a covenant with them, and that He was going to use them in a great and mighty way. And look how many times they murmured against it and they complained against it. And man, it's fun to point our fingers at those silly Israelites. But I tell you, we're no different. We're no different. If it was us, we'd been there too. We'd have been hollering right along with them. It would do us good to remember the commitment of the Lord. Not our commitment to God. I mean, if you've made a commitment to the Lord, you better remember that as well. But I'm talking about God and how He is committed to us and how He gave His Son for us. And He has taken care of us spiritually and made provision, not for our bellies, but for our spiritual need, for our salvation. That first, begin with that. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13, verse number 9, it says, "And it shall be a sign unto thee upon thine hand for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth, for with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt." Man, you look at how God brought them out. God brought them out with a strong hand. And not just in the way the fact that he parted the Red Sea, but also remember the fact that he brought it back in on their enemies. God brought them out with a strong hand. He said, if I'm going to do this, I'm going to do it right, because that's how God works. He does things the right way. Let's move forward to Psalm chapter 136. King David understood the provision of God. Psalm chapter 136, and verse number 12, it says, "With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever." We can go back to the beginning. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever." And it just goes on as David is just praising and exalting God and lifting him up. And he talks about that he smote the Egyptian, the firstborn. He brought Israel out from among them. He did all these things with a strong hand. It's a reference to the scriptures we just read in Exodus chapter 13 and all the things that God brought to pass in that day. And David is remembering that God, with his strong hand, with his mighty ways, has delivered the children of Israel. In the same way, his mercy endures forever to deliver us, to take care of us, to provide for us. He's the God of gods. He's the Lord of lords. All these things David is lifting up, and David is just praising the Lord and saying these, and it would do us well to remember these things. It says in verse 18, "And slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, the king of Bashan, gave their land for an heritage, even a heritage unto Israel, his servant." All these things. This is talking about the children of Israel as they went in to possess the land, and how God did all that with a strong hand. I'm telling you, David was not there. That was before David. But he knew the stories because it had been told, it had been passed down, because that commitment that God had made, that strong hand that God had used to bring them out, had been remembered by those that had lived through it. One last thing, turn to 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 3. It says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course," verse number 1, apologize, "and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." God is faithful. David saw that faithfulness. And so many others down through the years and down through time. And we look back and we say, well, that's great for all the stories of the Bible. That's great for the Hall of Faith there in Hebrews 11. That's great how God was faithful and did all these things for them. But I just don't know if I've seen that in my life. I'm telling you, if you've never seen God move in your life in that way, God has never used his strong hand in your life to provide for your spiritual needs, to take care of you, then possibly he has yet to save you, because you have yet to repent of your sin. If you've never seen God move, if you're saved and born again, you've seen God's strong hand move in your behalf. If salvation is the only thing that you've been blessed with, you say, from the day I got saved, my life has been a wreck, it's been a mess. Most likely that's been your fault, not God's, and I don't say that to be flippant. But I'm just saying that we are subject and a slave to the choices that we make. I'm telling you, if you've been saved and born again, and that's all that you ever get, you've seen the strong hand of God. You've seen the saving hand of God. And it's the same hand that brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. It's the same hand that we can trust in, and the same hand, the same faithful hand that God has used so many times in all these great examples in the Word of God. It's the same God, the same power, the same faithfulness to work in our life. Now, I know I'm pushing it on time here, but I want to go back and look at just a couple little things here. Basically, I want to finish out the chapter, and what we see in chapter number 5, We've read verse number 12, the manna ceased on the morrow. Verse number 13, it says, "It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? He said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so." All those preparations had to be done. Remember, they've come over. Now it's time to take the land. Hey, look at this miracle God has done. Joshua, can we go? God must be for us right now. Look how he's brought us over. We're ready. Joshua says, well, we're not quite ready yet, guys. We've got to obey the Lord first, and this is what God has told us. Joshua, are you kidding? No, I'm not kidding. This is what God has told us. Joshua, if that's God's plan, it doesn't make sense. Just trust. Just trust. Joshua says, just trust him. You know what? God has not failed us. Look at what he's just done for us. And they obeyed. They did all these things. They went through these spiritual preparations. And now that all that spiritual preparation is done, now that they've gotten right spiritually, now that they've come to the place spiritually where they need to be, now the captain of the Lord of hosts says, it's time for battle. Now it's time to go to war. Joshua says, hey, are you for us or against us? He says, you don't get it. I'm the captain of the Lord's host. Joshua recognized that. It's a matter of recognizing the control of the Lord in your life. When we recognize the control of God, if we give him control of our life, if we let him be in charge of our life, then we can move forward, then we can go into battle, and we can be victorious for the Lord. You know, people take the word victorious and the victorious Christian life, and it's perverted and turned around and twisted to mean some kind of weird thing that God is some kind of Santa Claus in the sky that's going to bestow us with all these gifts because we demand it of him. How dare they teach such things? We don't have any right to demand anything of God. We deal with a lot of the charismatic type teaching down in the Tulsa area. I'm sure you see it up here as well. But I'm telling you, God is the one that should be in control of your life. Now, God has given us free will. He will not force himself on you, meaning he will not take control of your life. You have to give it to him. And so there are two options. God can run your life. God can be in control. The Holy Spirit can lead you and guide you. Or you can take the path. You can lead yourself. And you can do what you think is best for your life. I can tell you right now which way is going to work out better for you. Not even knowing you. I don't need to know you. I don't need to be psychic. I can tell you which way is going to work out for you and which way won't. It's a matter of who's in control. Now that all those preparations were done, now that all Joshua and the children of Israel had obeyed, now they were at a point. Now Joshua's walking around. He's considering what they're going to do, considering the Lord. I don't know what he's thinking about. It doesn't tell us. There's no need to try to suppose or fit anything in there. But he's there, and all of a sudden he sees a man there with a sword. Obviously, he doesn't see him too clearly. He's trying to figure out who he is. I don't know you. Are you for us or against us? And as soon as he sees, it's God. It's the Lord. And he says, my Lord, what would you have me to do? What do I need to do? And he falls on his face and does worship. What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off the foot. You take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. This is a holy place. Same thing that God had told Moses in speaking to him through the burning bush. God was there. And God was going to give Moses another crazy plan that didn't make any sense at all. And guess what? Children of Israel obeyed. And they did that. And they walked around Jericho. What kind of a battle plan is this? What are we doing? We're men of war. We want to see action. We want to charge the gates. We want to try to storm the castle or take the walls. And Joshua has us out here walking. Well, because it's another crazy plan that God has given us. But it's only crazy because we don't know what God wants from us. We don't see the end from the beginning. But God does. Why do we have such a problem just trusting him and letting him lead us? If we do these preparations, we obey the Lord, We cut out the things in our life that would separate us from God and just place our trust in Him, remembering the things that He has done to take care of us. We can put our confidence in Him, remembering how good of a God He is, the fact that He desires to use us is just a benefit and a blessing that we don't deserve, but yet here we are. Then we can go to war. Then we can go forward and serve the Lord. But only if these things happen. God is working on you and says, hey, I need you to circumcise this out of your life. I need you to get rid of these things. I can't do that, Lord. I'll serve you in any other way, but I can't do that. Then you can't serve God right. You cannot be right with God. If you can't trust in God and His provision and His leading, if you can't give Him control of your life, you can't serve the Lord the way that He wants you to. You might do a few good things. You might pass out some tracts. The Word of God will never return void. But man, just imagine what God could do with a people who are completely surrendered, who are completely given over. And the children of Israel are a picture of that. They go to Jericho. They follow God's plan, even though it doesn't make any military or strategic sense. And they just do what God has told them to do. And they win the victory. They go to Ai. And they don't win the victory there because somewhere in the middle of all that victory, one man took of the goods for his own self, took of the glory for his own self. God said, that's not yours to take. If we follow God's command, follow God's leading, He'll give us the victory when we need it. Not when we want to rush out and try to grab it, but when we need it, He'll put it right there in our hands if we trust Him. Let's stand tonight, have heads bowed, eyes closed.